Good morning, and thank you for the opportunity to proclaim God's Word this morning, provide a ministry of God's Word to His people. Thanks to Reverend Long and the elders for this privilege and opportunity. I think when we read the history of Israel, as we did in Psalm 106, we tend to do more contrast than we do comparison. What I mean by that is that we tend to set ourselves somewhat apart and above what we read of their history. And as we read Psalm 106, of course, you heard that pattern of rebellion and grumbling and then repentance and blessing and rebellion and grumbling and repentance and blessing. And over again it went. And of course, as we know, not just Psalm 106, but the more detailed history of God's people given in His Word, we know, of course, that that pattern was very pronounced, which on one hand, I think, speaks to the truth of God's Word. It doesn't hide the ugly past of God's people, but instead records it. How would we like to have all of our mistakes and all of our sins recorded in Holy Scripture and set before God's people forever and ever, as it were. But we do need to compare ourselves and not just contrast ourselves, because that's our pattern as well, is it not? That's our pattern as well, that we go from this sense of excitement and commitment and decision on a Lord's Day morning or evening, and then throughout the week we fall into the pattern of sin once again. And so this morning I would have us look not just at Psalm 106, but also at Philippians chapter 2, where we're going to hear the call to refrain from grumbling. The call to refrain from grumbling. Before we open God's Word further at this time, let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father in heaven, indeed, we look at the history of Your people, which is the history of Your gracious dealing with Your people, and we see ourselves. And if we do not, we pray that in this time and hereafter, You will help us more and more to look into that history, to look into Your Word with a sense of conviction, not just so that we can be convicted, but so that we can turn all the more to Christ, look to Him for forgiveness and for righteousness, and so that we can know our weakness and cry out to You all the more for Your strength. For indeed, it is Your strength in which we might prevail over sin and refrain from grumbling in our lives. So as we open Your Word this morning, we pray for a quickening of both heart and mind through the power and the working of Your Holy Spirit, and that through Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in His name and for His sake. Amen. Would you turn with me then to Philippians chapter 2? We'll start reading at verse 12. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll start reading at verse 12. I'm going to read through verse 24. God's Word to us continues, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. So far our reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. People of God in Christ, in the opening verses of this passage from God's word, we hear the call of the Holy Spirit to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Here we need to pay attention to our prepositions, because the call is not to work on your salvation, nor is it to work toward your salvation, but to work out your salvation. And the point is that we must recognize the sovereignty of God in salvation. We must confess that sinners are dead in sin. We are slaves to sin. We are even hostile toward the God who would save us. The God who indeed has saved us and has thereby overcome, if you will, or reversed our hostility toward Him. And so we must, if you've ever heard it put this way, we must confess that we have been sought, wrought, and bought. We have been sought by God from before the foundations of the earth. A new life has been wrought within us, breathed into us by God's Word and Spirit, and so we are brought by God to faith in Jesus Christ. It's even as Paul writes in verse 13, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." So, we might start this morning by making an important application and asking a question pretty much at the beginning of this message. Have you come to understand this? Have you come to understand what we call the sovereignty of God in salvation? And do you freely confess that left to yourself, you would be dead in sin? You would be unable and unwilling to cooperate with God in any way in the matter of faith and salvation. And as a result, do you freely acknowledge that your salvation is completely of God, that He works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure? Perhaps you sense that the price to pay for this confession is our pride. But what we gain at the cost of our pride, what we gain is a great comfort and assurance in being able to say, God has saved me, period. Not God has saved me because, and not God has offered me salvation and I took it and who really knows how long I'm going to hang on to it. No, God has saved me in Christ. He sought me from all eternity. He wrought salvation in me through the work of Christ, and by the work of Christ, applied to me by His Word and Spirit, He has brought me to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Such is why we do not work on our salvation, nor do we work toward our salvation. Instead, we work out our salvation. In other words, now that we're alive in Christ, it's time to go to work. We were dead, now we're alive. We were a corpse, now we've been raised, so why sit on our headstones as if still dead? It's time to work out our salvation. It's time to live for Christ. It's time to strive and strain for obedience, not because salvation is yet to be attained, but because God is at work in us, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Well, the Apostle Paul doesn't waste a moment before he applies his teaching to the specifics of our lives. And here's his application, or at least his primary application. Here's the thing we must do to work out our salvation. We are called to do all things without grumbling or questioning. One of the most common and least feared sins, I believe, in the church is the sin of grumbling. Yes, grumbling is a sin, and a very serious sin in the eyes of God. And yet, possibly even more than the sin of gossip, grumbling is so very common because we belittle it, because we underestimate its rather heinous character in the eyes of God. And the reason grumbling is so serious is because it stems from ingratitude. Do we not recognize from an early age the serious nature of ingratitude in our children? We teach them to say thank you. We're mortified if they do not say thank you when things are done for them. Well, so it is even as we grow older, that ingratitude is a very serious matter. And grumbling can only be found among Christians by way of what we might call a boorish ingratitude. Christians, of course, are those who believe in Jesus Christ. They have been saved from their sins. They have been delivered from hell itself. They have been promised the riches and the glory of heaven. And this salvation, so rich and free to us, comes to us at the cost of the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. So the picture I'm wanting to paint for you here is one in which we realize how rich we are in Christ and how much our salvation has cost Him. So that in any given day, in any disappointment of our lives, and I'm sure you realize those are many, and if not daily, do we not experience disappointment in our lives? But in any given day, in any disappointment, we ought not to grumble, but to rejoice. It's so important for us to remember that God's Word doesn't call us to say, don't worry, be happy. It's not just a matter of packing up our troubles in an old kit bag, as they say. No, we are called to rejoice in the Lord. That is, to remember the glorious good news of Jesus Christ and rejoice that is in all that is eternally ours in Him. Well, Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without grumbling or questioning. And verse 18, I would point out to you, puts it in the positive. It's like the Westminster, as it covers each of the Ten Commandments, gives a positive, and or it gives a negative, what is being prohibited, and then it gives the positive, what is being commanded. Well, here's the positive side of doing all things without grumbling. We should be glad and rejoice, says Paul. And so I have 3 points this morning. First, that not grumbling is the distinctive mark of believers. Not grumbling is the distinctive mark of believers. Second, that we avoid grumbling by remembering the Word of life, the good news of Jesus Christ. And third, that not grumbling is the first way that we support our leaders in the church. So as we hear the call of God's Word to do all things without grumbling or questioning, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that not grumbling is the distinctive mark of believers. He writes, do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. When Paul refers to the Philippians being blameless and innocent here, he's not saying that they'll be perfect. He's simply pointing out how distinctive it is when Christians refrain from grumbling. Grumbling is what the world consistently does every day. People grumble about the weather because it's too hot. And then just a few weeks later, it's too cold. They grumble about the boss behind his back. They grumble that the price is too high or too low, depending on whether they're buying or selling. They are given to grumble pretty much about everything and anything. And here's a point at which Christians are called to be different. We are not to grumble and complain, because grumbling is so common. By not grumbling, what will happen? We will shine as lights in the world. In the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, we will shine as lights in the world. And I think it's fair to understand that what Paul is saying here is that grumbling itself is twisted and crooked. Even among unbelievers, they have so much already just by having life within the glory and the goodness of God's creation. And here's the ingratitude of unbelievers, that they live every day in the enjoyment of God's creation, yet they fail to give Him thanks. Every second they breathe God's air. Every day they look out at the beauty of trees and fields and mountains and hills. Every week they take their food from what God has made. And at night they can look up at the wonder of the universe spread out before them. And yet they grumble because they don't have something more, whatever it is they want more of. And there's always something that they want more of. And Paul says such behavior is crooked and twisted. And it's true for believers as well. The point is certainly not to condemn the world and excuse ourselves. Simply in the beauty of the world around us. Simply in the provision of all that God has made for us. We have so much to enjoy. So much reason to rejoice. So much for which to give thanks to God. Is it too much to expect then that we take the time each day to pray and to give thanks to God? Are we really doing God a favor by being in church on the Lord's Day and resting one day in seven, worshiping Him and remembering what God has given us in order to thank Him? So Paul calls us not to grumble. In fact, he says, do all things. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. And in this way, we will stand out in a world of grumbling. We will be different. We will shine as lights in the world, not just because we don't grumble as much, but at least as far as what Paul is calling us to here, because we don't grumble at all. Because we do all things without grumbling or questioning, which of course doesn't mean, of course, that we can't ask questions, but that we are called to trust the God of our salvation and certainly not to question with a heart of bitter discontent of His wisdom and providence in our lives. Well, I think you probably sense, as I do, that that's a tall order. Who can do that? Well, the answer is that believers can do it. Verse 16 says, as they hold fast to the word of life. Again, God's word doesn't just say, don't grumble. It says, don't grumble as you hold fast to the word of life. In other words, a second point this morning, in order to avoid grumbling, we must remember the gospel. We must remember the good news. We must remember and meditate every day on the message of God's word of what Christ has done. That He has come, that He has suffered hell and died in our place. Christ has delivered us from the eternal punishment of God for our sin. And so we're here just like Israel. That as we go to grumbling, it comes about by a forgetfulness. As we heard it said, they forgot the wondrous deeds of God. And the result is that they grumble. So obviously, do all things without grumbling is a command of God. But it's a command, you see, that comes to us along with the very means of fulfilling it. God calls us not to grumble, but He also proclaims to us the Word of life. He proclaims to us the work of Christ for our salvation. He promises us the riches of heaven through the resurrection of the dead into a new and glorious creation. We need to see that these are not just theological matters, as they sometimes get relegated into some theological realm. The teachings of God's Word are not just cold doctrine, we might say. God's Word proclaims to us the Word of life. The good news of Jesus Christ, the promises, the rich and glorious, the wonderful promises of the Gospel. And we must hold on to these things. We must hold fast to these things. And if we don't, we are bound to forget and to go right on grumbling like the rest of the world. So we must hold fast to the Word of life. We must read. We must study. We must meditate. These are not just the practices of spirituality, we might say. This is our means of living faithfully as God's people, that we know these things, but even more that we meditate upon them, but even more that we remember them, but even more that they have a bearing upon our behavior, the way we live, the way we talk, the way we walk in this world. So we must set aside time to just sit. Here's the blessing. God would have us, God would call us, God wants us to just sit at times and to think about what Christ has done for us, about all that is ours now, and about all that is waiting for us in heaven. As Paul is dealing with the disagreeable Corinthians, we have another example of this. He wrote something similar to them in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 8. He writes, "Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings." And that's true of all believers, and certainly not just of the Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, do we understand how rich we are in Christ? Do we realize that we are royalty, and not just royalty on earth? We are children of God, the King. We are heirs and co-heirs with Christ. For us to grumble makes even less sense than someone being handed $1 million and instantly complaining because it isn't $2 million. What would you think of such a person? If you someday had the opportunity to give $1 million to someone and you handed it to them and they immediately began to grumble in your face that it isn't $2 million, what would you think of that person? And what would you say? You would say, "You know what? I just wasted $1 million on this person." And if you could, you'd take it back. Well, in order to avoid grumbling, believers must hold fast to the Word of life. That's why Paul is always writing things like this to the church. He says, "Already you have all you want. Already you are rich. Without us you have become kings." In Ephesians 1 verse 3, he writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." In Romans 8 verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." And here we must see that Paul isn't teaching anything that Jesus didn't teach before him. Faithfulness, of course, is hard work. And like Jesus, Paul calls us to set our hearts on Christ and on the heaven He promises us. This is what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 13, for example, where he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Believers in Christ are exactly those who have found a great treasure. Have we not found a great treasure in Jesus Christ? We are those who have found a pearl of great value. The kingdom of heaven is ours through faith in Jesus Christ, and so we must love Christ. We must hold fast to the Word of life, remembering how rich we are in Christ, that we might then avoid a boorish ingratitude and the great sin of grumbling. Well, what remains then is the very specific application that Paul is making in this passage as well. In verses 12 and 13, we are called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. In verse 14 and following, we hear the specific call to do all things without grumbling. But as we arrive in verse 16 and following, the application, I would submit to you, gets more specific yet. The reason, it would seem, that Paul is calling upon the Philippians to do all things without grumbling is because he's getting ready to send Timothy to them. And in verse 19, he writes, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you." Paul had planted the church in Philippi through the preaching of the gospel. He had spent some time with them before moving on in his ministry. And now he was in prison. If you know the setting, so to speak, of the book of Philippians, he was in prison, he was in chains for Christ, and in his concern for the Philippian church, he was preparing to send Timothy to them to be their pastor. But in his concern also for Timothy, Paul writes to the Philippian church ahead of time, calling upon them to receive Timothy's ministry gladly and to do all things without grumbling or questioning under his leadership. It's really the same as we read in Hebrews 13, verse 17. In Hebrews 13, verse 17, it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls." There's a verse, is it not, that we ought to read at least every week. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Paul knows that sending Timothy to the Philippians will be of no advantage to them, and it will be an experience of frustration and futility for Timothy if the church only grumbles and questions Timothy's leadership. And the same is true today. We need to start by recognizing that pastors and elders are God's blessing to the church. Can we just stop and acknowledge that pastors and elders are God's blessing to the church, and instead of resenting their leadership, instead of taking offense at their knowledge and what they can teach us, instead of begrudging their authority, all of which will lead to grumbling and questioning, we need to recognize that leaders in the church are a blessing from God. That's why we require them to be trained, and that's why we require them to work together, pastors leading elders and elders overseeing the ministry of the pastor. That's God's wise plan for the church. That's Presbyterianism, but that's God's wise plan for the church. But it's a plan that's interrupted, and it's a blessing that is lost when the church only resents her leaders and grumbles against them. Paul knew from personal experience that ministry is hard. In Philippians 2:16, he refers to his ministry as being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I think you can pick up that that's an Old Testament image of sacrifice, but it's also the image of expenditure. It's the image of being used up Paul is weary as he sits in prison writing this letter, but that's okay with him. It's okay with him. He's willing to expend his life and his strength for the glory of Christ and for the good of the church. He's willing to be poured out like a drink offering. He's willing to be used up. He's willing to be expended in the work of Christ. He's willing to be used up, but he hopes that in the end, he will not have run in vain or labored in vain. We need to look at our own pastor and elders in the same way. We need to recognize that they are a blessing to us. We need to recognize the sacrifice they make, especially those who labor full time in ministry. We need to remember that they are accountable to each other from day to day, and ultimately they are accountable before God. They are accountable to the wider church. Next week is a presbytery meeting right here in this very room, the Lord willing. And as they lead us, as they make decisions on behalf of the church, we need to respect that process as God's wisdom for the church, and we must not grumble against them. The first and most central way that you can support your pastor is by doing all things without grumbling or questioning, which again doesn't mean that we can't ask questions and have discussions. By all means, there needs to be questions. There needs to be discussion within the church. And it doesn't mean that you will fully agree with every decision made by the leadership of the church. But when a group of men marked by wisdom and called by God, when a group of men ordained by the church of their own number, when a group of men like that make a decision, unless they are clearly outside the bounds of God's Word, there needs to be submission on the part of the church. The church needs good leadership, and there's no doubt in my mind that Lafayette Reformed Presbyterian Church has a good pastor, in many ways an exceptional pastor, and excellent elders as well. I hope that you'll recognize what a blessing that is in this day, in this present day. And I hope that you'll make sure that in the end your leaders have not run or labored in vain. Well, I've given you 3 points this morning. Let me just recap. I hope that I have been successful at showing you that these are God's points and not mine. First, not grumbling is the distinctive mark of believers. It's how we will shine within the world. It's how you will shine in the workplace. It's how you children will shine at school. As you do all things without grumbling, but instead rejoice. Second, the way to avoid grumbling, because let's face it, we are Israel, and we are always given to grumble. So the way to avoid grumbling is by holding fast to the Word of life, remembering. Remember every day as you get out of bed. Remember every moment of each day. Remember the good news. Remember how rich you are in Christ. Remember the promises of the gospel. Remember that there is in store for you a new creation through the resurrection of the dead. Do we know how rich we are? Do we know what hope we have? Of course, we do know these things. We just need to remember them. And third, not grumbling is the way to support our leaders in the church so that as they pour out their strength and expend their lives in serving the church, it will not be in vain. Let it not be in vain. But let it be a blessing. Let the leadership of the church be a blessing to all. For such is God's will. And such is His purpose. Such is His grace to the church. And all for the glory of Christ. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You for the calling of Your Word, that we must refrain from grumbling, Even more, we thank You that You have given us a means of not grumbling, which brings us back to the whole point of worship, brings us back to the whole point of it all, that we give thanks to You, O God, for the way that You have lavished grace upon us in Jesus Christ. You have saved us to the uttermost. You have delivered us from hell itself, and You have ushered us into heaven in the person of Jesus Christ in the flesh at the right hand of the Father. These are not just theological or doctrinal matters. This is the Word of life. This is our hope, and this is the means of refraining from grumbling that You have provided for us. So along with that means, O God, in Your grace, also provide us with a ministry of Your Holy Spirit to call us into Your Word, to recall to mind often and everywhere and in every moment, to remember indeed Your grace to us in Christ, the Word of life, that we might refrain from a bitter grumbling. O God, forgive us for our sin of grumbling, and work within us a great joy in Jesus Christ. And we pray all these things in His name. Amen.